We've been going through a series through the last portion of the book of Matthew, and we'll be finishing up this series around Easter time. And the title of the series is Hail to the King. And we want to remember that Jesus Christ is King, that he is the King that is lifted on high, and that as we hear about what Jesus Christ has gone through for us, that we would also continue to think about and even ready ourselves for Easter. Yes, it is a couple months away, but begin to think about our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ and what he's done for us. And the title of today's message is The Body and the Blood, and it's kind of interesting because we will be talking about communion, and it might have been good if we talked about this passage last week when we took communion, but I want us to think about communion and think about how we can prepare our hearts for the next time that we do take communion. And so that's what we'll be talking about today. So why don't we turn our Bibles to Matthew chapter 26. And I want to encourage all of you that if you have your Bibles in front of you, whether it be an electronic copy or a hard copy, to have your Bibles in front of you. Again, I may look up some verses that may not show up on the screen. And so it's a good way to also have a visual of the verses in front of you. So we will have it on the screen, though, if you don't have a Bible. Matthew chapter 26, starting in verse 26. Matthew 26, 26. This is the reading of God's word. Now, as they were eating, Jesus took bread and after blessing it, broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, "Take, eat. This is my body." And he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, "Drink of it, all of you, for this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. I tell you, I will not drink again of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom." Amen. The question that I want to ask of us today is, when taking communion, and by the way, I just want to just start off by saying this sermon is specifically directed at all the believers that are here in this room. If you are not a believer, today is a good day to hear and learn about what communion is all about. But for those of you that are believers that have been baptized and have taken communion with us, when you take communion, what do you usually think about? What usually goes through your mind when you take communion? When you see me standing in the front and I may be praying or I may be looking out and you're waiting for everyone to receive the different cup or the bread, what's going through your mind? I want you to think about that. What do you usually think about when you take communion? What's interesting is that it's not often that we talk about what communion is about. We don't go into a lot of detail often to describe what communion is supposed to be about. I mention it briefly whenever we take communion. I talk briefly about it, but we don't talk about what is communion, how did it start, what are we supposed to be thinking about, what are the benefits or the effects of communion when we take it. And so the result basically is that, you know, Christians all around the world take communion, but it's possible that so many people around the world have their own idea of what communion is, and then when they take communion, everybody has like a little bit different idea of what communion is supposed to be about. And so I wanted to go through the passage today to talk a little bit more about communion, but when we look at today's passage, it's not easy to talk about all the things about communion unless we turn to other passages also. Now, for some of us, this may be a review, and that's wonderful, but I do hope that today you'll also be reminded of what communion is about so that the next time we do take communion, that we would have these things in mind. So with that in mind, the main idea for today is eat and drink Jesus. Okay, this might sound a little bit weird, but we'll be talking about that. The main idea is eat and drink Jesus. And the three main points, the three ideas that we'll be going through are eating and drinking unworthily. Okay, so to eat and drink in an unworthy manner. Eating and drinking unworthily. Number two, eating and drinking Jesus. So we'll talk about that. And number three, eating and drinking worthily. So in a worthy manner. Okay, so again, the main idea for today is to eat and drink Jesus. And the three points are doing it in an unworthy manner, eating and drinking Jesus, and the third point is doing it in a worthy manner. All right? So let's talk about eating and drinking Jesus in an unworthy manner, eating and drinking unworthily. So I want to quickly run through the basics of communion. And I guess it's not working. Yes, please help me. Originally, what I was trying to do was I was trying to change the slides by myself, but it's not working so well. So we're going to get a lot of help today. So I want to go through the basics of communion. So number one, as we look at today's passage, we see the basic institution of communion by Jesus. The first thing that I want to mention is that when we talk about the Lord's Supper, it's the same idea as the communion, and it's the same as the Eucharist. You may hear about communion, you may hear about the Lord's Supper, you may hear about the Eucharist, but it's all the same thing, okay? We're all referring to the same thing when we use these different words. The second thing is that communion is instituted by Jesus. Jesus started this idea of taking communion, and it was instituted during the time of the Passover meal the day before the crucifixion happened. Okay, so Jesus was having his last meal, and it was a Passover meal with the disciples, and that night he would be betrayed, and the next day he would be crucified. And the other thing is that the basics of communion includes, obviously, the bread and the wine. And in our church, we take these little circle things, and we call it bread. It's not really bread. I don't know. It is bread. Like a wafer, right? And it's supposed to represent the body of Jesus Christ. And we also take the cup, and in the scriptures, it's the wine, but we take grape juice, right? It's about the same thing. And it's supposed to represent blood. All right, so these are the basics. A lot of us already know this. Now, let's go a little bit more into detail about how we could keep this up here, but there are controversies about communion. People have discussed communion and have had different ideas of how to understand communion for hundreds of years. And so, for example, some questions that people ask is, when we talk about the bread and the wine representing Christ's body and blood, what do we really mean by that? What do we really mean by that? Another question that people might ask is, when we do take the body and blood, like, what kind of benefit is there? What kind of effect actually exists? And so there are different ideas about how communion should be understood. And even in recent times, people have been talking about communion, about like what should be our attitude in communion. Like, should it be like very solemn and quiet, or should it be like celebratory? Yeah, we're taking communion together. Should it be served from the front, or should we have it on the sides and everyone just takes it on their own whenever they want in the service? How are we supposed to take communion? And so these questions, I'll be addressing some of these questions, not all of these questions today. Now, why don't we turn our Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. This is where we're going to get a little bit more information about what communion is about. And this is a passage that I read for you guys almost every time that we take communion. Now, I want you to know that there's a context here. where Paul is writing to the Corinthian church, and he wants to let the people know, and actually there's some debate about what this passage is talking about. Some people think that it's purely talking about communion, and other people think it's talking about a feast, a meal that the church would have often together, and within that meal they would take communion. But Paul is talking about how, look, you guys are eating together or taking communion together, and you guys aren't really thinking about the people that are sitting next to you. Let me remind you guys about what communion is about, and let me tell you why you guys are facing some of the trials that you're facing in your church. And so this is what it says in 1 Corinthians 11. It says, "For I received from the Lord what I also deliver to you, that the Lord Jesus on the night when he was betrayed took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way also he took the cup after supper, saying, 'The cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Whoever therefore eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and blood of the Lord. Let a person examine himself then, and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on himself. That is why many of you are weak and ill, and some have died." All right, so what is this passage saying? Basically, Paul is saying, look, because some of you guys are taking communion in an unworthy manner, there are these negative effects where some have become weak and ill, and some have actually died. Now, when we take communion here, we may not necessarily see these types of effects. People have debated about what this is actually talking about. What does it mean that people were sick and ill and that they died? And some people think that during that time, it was a supernatural happening where people actually died, where people actually became sick because they didn't take communion in a worthy manner. Now, we don't know what that means for us today, but I will say that there is a negative effect if communion is taken in an unworthy manner. There is a judgment that does exist, and all we have to do is look at verse 27. Verse 27 says, "Whoever therefore eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and blood of the Lord." And so this is very important for us to think about. What is it that we're actually thinking about? What is it that's in our hearts when we take communion? Because if we take communion in the wrong way, in an unworthy manner, then we will be guilty concerning the body and blood of the Lord. We have to take it seriously. Now, what that may leave us with is a question of, what does it look like to take communion in an unworthy manner? And what does it look like to take communion in a worthy manner? And so thus are 3 points that we have. So let's quickly go over, what does it mean to take communion in an unworthy manner? So if we could go to the next slide. These are 5 things that I just want to point out for us today. Based on history, but also based on our passages that we're looking at today. So the first thing is taking communion and understanding communion as if there's some kind of special power in the elements, in the cup and in the bread. Like when we take it, we think there's some kind of special power in it. This is actually the error that the Catholic Church makes. They believe in something called transubstantiation, where they think that the cup and the bread actually turns into Jesus' body and blood. It actually, there's this miracle that happens every Mass whenever they take communion, and it transforms the body, the bread and the cup into Jesus' actual body and blood. And what the Catholics believe is that this has to happen. Why? Because the priest, when they pray and they say these certain words, that this miracle happens, and then you have to sacrifice Jesus again and again at every single Mass that they have. And only by this are people actually able to be forgiven of their sins. Jesus' body has to be sacrificed and put to death in front of them every single week. Let me read the Catholic Catechism for you guys, just to let you guys know that this is not just something I'm making up. This is something that's on the Vatican website. This is a catechism, which means that this is what they teach their people. Okay, and this is what it says in the catechism number 1365. This is just a portion of it. It says, in the Eucharist, Christ gives us the very body which he gave up for us on the cross, the very blood which he poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. And then it says in 2 points down, it says, this might be difficult to read, so let me just read it for you guys. The sacrifice of Christ and the sacrifice of the Eucharist are one single sacrifice. The victim is one and the same. The same now offers through the ministry of priests, who then offered himself on the cross. Only the manner of offering is different. And since in this divine sacrifice, which is celebrated in the Mass, the same Christ who offered himself once in a bloody manner on the altar of the cross is contained and is offered in an unbloody manner, this sacrifice is truly propitiatory. Basically, what it's saying is that when you take the blood, when you take the cup and the bread, it's actually Jesus' body, and the sacrifice happens in the Mass, and when you take of it, you're being forgiven of your sins. That's what Catholics say. And so that is an unworthy manner. Why? Because people are looking at these elements that we're taking in that Mass, and they're saying, this has special power. In these elements is where the power lies. And they're taking glory away from God and what Christ has already finished on the cross. Just like in our liturgy today, it says that Christ was crucified once for our sins. And so we take glory away from God and from Christ when we say that it wasn't accomplished, it wasn't finished at that time, and there's no power in God and what Christ accomplished. There's power in these elements. The second point is that we take communion in an unworthy manner when we think that there's special power in the practice of communion. And what I mean by that is that, you know, some people, they say that there's no power, there's no change in the elements, but when we do take communion, that we are spiritually, and I want to be very clear about this, I'll talk about this more later, but we are spiritually eating Jesus' body and spiritually drinking Jesus' blood. And so the picture that comes to my mind when some people think about this is that I'm taking the bread and the cup, but then my spirit somehow is sitting next to Jesus and I'm taking a piece of him and eating him spiritually, right? And that there's some type of benefit there because I'm taking communion. There's some type of spiritual benefit there because I'm taking communion. Again, I want to be clear. The idea here is where people are saying, because I take communion, something good is happening. And if I don't take communion, something bad will happen to me. Again, the idea is where we're putting so much focus on the event that becomes the thing that we attribute power to rather than attributing the power to our God who gives us the benefit. Okay. The next thing is that some people, when they take communion, they see communion as like where it has no power at all, where there's no benefit at all, where we take communion and God gives us no benefit from it. It's just something that we do because Jesus told us to do it, and it's just for us to remember him, but then really there's nothing special that comes out of that. And so we just kind of do it without really thinking much about it. That's another way of taking communion in an unworthy manner. The next thing is the idea of taking communion in a half-hearted manner, where we take communion, but it's just something that we do every month, and we get so used to the idea that uh, it's just it doesn't seem as important anymore. And so when communion happens, it's just, okay, I'm waiting for the bread to come. Okay, I got it. Okay, I'm just waiting for the pastor to say, let's eat it. I just take it. Maybe I should pray right now. Okay, I'll just say a quick prayer. Taking communion half-heartedly is where we don't take the time to remember that we actually do sin against God still, even as his people. Taking communion in an unworthy manner half-heartedly is where we don't acknowledge that we still commit sin against the Lord, where we don't take the time to say, Lord, I know that I've sinned against you in the ways, in these particular ways, but also there are ways that I'm not even aware of where I know that I've sinned against you. I'm not even aware of it, but I know that there are ways that I've sinned against you. Not taking the time to actually acknowledge that we have sinned. Not remembering what Christ did for us. Not remembering how Christ gave up everything for us. How he gave up heavenly glory to come down to the earth. How he gave up his life to die on the cross. How he shed his blood and took the punishment for us so that our sins would be forgiven. Not taking the time in communion to actually meditate and pray and think about how God has actually forgiven you. Not taking the time to actually remember that because Christ has forgiven you, that all the promises in the Bible are actually yours. So that we don't have to fear these spiritual beings out there, the demons and things. We don't have to fear what the future holds for us. We don't have to fear about whether we're going to be successful or not, because Christ has actually accomplished all this work and he is actually able to satisfy all of our needs. We don't take the time in communion to actually think through all these things, to meditate on these things, and to remember that actually because Christ has accomplished all of these things, I am free. I have joy. I have peace. Taking communion in a half-hearted way means that we don't go through the gospel where we're really thinking about what the gospel means in our lives and what that means in terms of how I'm supposed to live my life now with joy and peace, with satisfaction, with a desire to tell other people about this joy that I have in Christ, about the freedom that I have in Christ. That's taking communion in a half-hearted manner. And the last thing is that we take communion, and I really want to emphasize this last point. We take communion in an individualistic manner. An unworthy manner is taking communion in an individualistic manner. What I mean by this is that when we take communion, it's very, very easy, just like baptism actually. It's very easy for us to think that this moment, this event is about me and God. It's about me remembering what Christ has done. It's about my relationship with God, and that's it. And so when I take communion, I'm only thinking about me. Just like people take, when they get baptized, they think, I'm the one that's getting baptized. I'm the one that's making this decision. I'm the one, it's about me and God, my God. No. These sacraments that Christ has given to us is not just about me and God. It is about me and God, but it's not just about me and God. It's about us and God together. When we take baptism, it's about the church recognizing what Christ has already been doing in that person. And so we go through the process of the elders interviewing the person and saying whether or not we recognize Christ's work in that person. It's not the person baptizing themselves. It's the church baptizing the person. It has to be done in the presence of the congregation because it's us together witnessing what Christ is doing in that person. It's an us thing. It's not just about that person and God. In the same way with communion, it's also about us and God. Let me read for you Matthew chapter 26, verse 26 to 28. Again, but I've highlighted certain points where I want you to know that when Christ was speaking to his disciples, this is our passage today, when Christ was speaking to his disciples and he says, take, eat. He's not saying, all right, you as an individual, I want you to by yourself take it. It's not this. Christ is saying, all of you, my disciples, I want you to take it together. Whenever you take communion, take it together. And so let me read that. There are different points in this verse where it has this plural you. You take, all of you together take. Now as they were eating, Jesus took bread and after blessing it, broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, take, and this is plural, eat, this is plural, this is my body. Goes on to say, and he took a cup and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them saying, drink of it, all of you. For this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. Not only this, in 1 Corinthians 11, we looked at earlier, Paul says, look, let a person examine himself then and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on himself. Here it's really interesting. People have different ideas of what this word body could be referring to. Some people think that it's just a repeat of what was said earlier, that they are drinking judgment upon themselves. But I think possibly this word here, body, is not talking about body of Christ, but it's talking about the body of Christ here, the church. And so what Paul is saying is that if you eat and drink communion without taking it seriously in an unworthy manner, then you're going to drink judgment on yourself. But let me say this again. If you're taking communion and you're not thinking about the church here, if you're not being concerned for your brothers and sisters that are next to you, if you're not thinking about forgiving each other, if you're not remembering that the person that you're having conflict with is also a person that Christ has forgiven, who are you to not to forgive that person? If you're not thinking through this idea of reconciling with your brothers and sisters, if you're not thinking about whether or not the brother or sister next to you has some kind of need, if you're not discerning the body, then there is judgment. And right after that is where he says, and that's why many of you are weak and ill, and some have died. Just to add a little bit more to this point, this was in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. But right before in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, it says this. It says, the cup of blessing that we bless, is it not a participation in the blood of Christ? The bread that we break, is it not a participation in the body of Christ? It's bringing up this idea of communion, right? And then in verse 17, it says, because there is one bread, we who are many are one body. It says, we are one body, for we all partake of the one bread. Think of it. It's like this. The way that communion is supposed to be taken, and it's not the best way that we do it here at our church. If I could do it in a the way that I think it should be done, but there's sanitary issues and cost issues and things like that. So it's okay that we do it the way we do. But if I could do it one way, I would get a big loaf of bread for all 200 of us, and I would break it in front of us, and I would break it into all smaller pieces to show us that it was one bread before. But then these are all being broken into little pieces so that it's being distributed to all of us so that we, the church, when we eat of it together and we are united in Christ, Christ's body becomes one whole body once again. You guys get what I'm saying? Every time we take communion, the idea is that we're seeing Christ's body broken in front of us, but when we take it together and we are unified together, we are representing a whole Christ body here. We are representing Christ as a unified body here. And that's why this is so important. Now, this is also the reason why we hold communion, we withhold communion from some people. Because it's supposed to, when we take communion, we're supposed to represent Christ's body together. Now, there are those of us that are here that don't believe in Jesus Christ yet. There are those of us that have not been baptized, that have not made a public confession for everyone to see, to say that you are a believer. And so we withhold communion from those people because they are not considered part of the body of Christ. Also, there is that point about judgment. And we withhold communion from those people that are not able to make a judgment call whether or not they are taking communion in a worthy manner. And so that's why we also withhold communion, especially from our children, until they come to an age where they themselves can say, yes, I'm able to believe in Christ. I'm able to remember Christ. I'm able to take communion in a worthy manner. Now, when we talk about this idea of worthiness and how we can take communion in an unworthy manner, maybe for some of us it causes a little bit of concern or worry because, like when Paul writes this to the Corinthian church, he's writing to believers. He's writing to the church and he's saying, look, there is judgment among you. It's happening because you're not taking it in a worthy manner. And so for some of us that might cause a little bit of fear and we might be asking, what do we do? How can we take it in a worthy manner? And maybe for some of us, there's a little bit of pressure. How do we do this? Because I don't want to see judgment upon me. And we might become fearful of God because of these things. But I want to confess to you that there are many times that I also take communion in an unworthy manner. Actually, perhaps many of us, there's this temptation to take communion in an unworthy manner. Why? Because sometimes we're just so tired, and when we take communion, it's really difficult to really focus. Right? And we may be in danger of taking communion in an unworthy manner. Or when we take communion, we're just thinking, okay, I need to serve the communion. Or I'm worried about my child. And so when I take communion, I'm not really able to focus. I'm not able to really think about all the things that Christ has done. And for me, just standing up here, I'm thinking, did everyone get the elements? Are people able to, what about the time? We need to finish quickly. My sermon went too long, so we need to hurry up and finish. And all of these thoughts are in my mind where I'm not able to really focus on what Christ has done. And so there are times that we fall into this temptation to take communion in an unworthy manner. So what do we do about this? This is where we come to the second point, where we talk about eating and drinking Jesus. What do we do? What we do is we remember that whether or not we fall into these temptations, whether or not we fail and we fall into sin once again, whether or not we do that, we can know and remember that the work on the cross is already finished. That the gospel is ours. That the promises are already given to us. That our sins are already dealt with. And so we can have confidence to come to the Lord's table. We can have confidence to take communion. And that's what communion is all about. Even if we're not doing it in the best way possible, we can know that as we take communion, we remember what Christ has done for us. We remember that our sins are already forgiven. We remember that Christ has already risen and that there is victory over sin and death. That's what we're doing. When we eat and drink Jesus, we're remembering what Christ has already accomplished for us. The interesting thing is that when Christ was introducing communion to his disciples, they were taking the Passover meal, and during the Passover meal, there are usually four cups that are taken. I think we have a slide for this. There are four cups that are taken during the whole process of doing the Passover meal. This is found in Jewish writings called the Mishnah, and this is their way of saying, this is how you're supposed to take the Passover meal. And so they take the first cup and they give thanks to God for the day and for the first drink that they have. And then they go to the second part where they take the second cup. And then during that time, one of the sons is supposed to ask the dad, what's Passover all about? And so the dad is supposed to look at the Passover meal and the matzah, which is the bread that they take, and then also the bitter herbs. And he's supposed to point at all these things, and he's supposed to say, this is the meaning of the Passover, and this is the meaning of the matzah, and this is the meaning of the bitter herbs. And what is it that the dad usually says? He says, we have the Passover because when God was rescuing us and bringing us out of Egypt, there was a last plague where the first son would be killed. But we killed a Passover lamb that's being served on the table today. And this lamb was sacrificed, and its blood was shed and painted on the doorposts so that the spirit of death would pass over us and not kill the firstborn son of our house. God rescued us in this way. But not only that, this bread is here, this matzah is here, because this we remember how when God brought us out of the wilderness, brought us out of Egypt and took us into the wilderness, God provided for us with the manna from heaven. God provided for us and continues to provide for us. And that's what this matzah is about. And the bitter herbs is to remember how we were enslaved in Egypt and we were embittered there while we were in slavery, but God saved us from that bitterness. And that's what this Passover is all about. And then they take the third cup and they start eating that meal together, remembering what God did for them and how God rescued them. And it was around, and the fourth cup they take and they say, let's praise God. And they go through some parts of the Psalms. We'll go over this next week. They go through some Psalms where they remember and they praise God for how God rescued them. And it was probably either between the third and fourth cup, or maybe after the fourth cup, that Jesus introduces communion. And he says, remember what Passover was all about? I am the Passover lamb for you. Remember how God rescued my people? Remember that? I will sacrifice myself for you. This is my body given for you. My blood is being shed for the forgiveness of sins. Remember how God provided the manna? I am the bread of life broken for you. This is my body. Take and eat it. And he says, all of the Passover, all of those events were all pointing to me. And I want you to know, I am rescuing you. I will rescue you. And what he tells us every time we take communion, he tells us, I have rescued you. I am rescuing you, and I will rescue you one day. In a full, complete way. It mentions the new covenant that was established in his blood. And we won't go over the verse. You could just flash it on the screen for us. But basically, what Jesus is doing is that he sheds his blood so that a new covenant, a new promise, a new agreement with his people can be made, one that cannot be broken because it was made with the blood of Jesus Christ. And so the second point in this about eating and drinking Jesus is that there is real meaning whenever we take communion. That there is real spiritual benefit. It's not because we take it. It's not because of the event itself. But it gives us an opportunity for us to remember what Christ has done. It gives us an opportunity to take the time to remember the gospel. And so that's what the spiritual benefit is. Let me read a verse for you guys. John chapter 6, verse 35 says this. This is Jesus speaking, and he says, I am the bread of life. And then right after that, he says, you know, Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. And then he goes on to say, you have to eat me. You have to eat my flesh, and you have to drink my blood. And this is what Jesus says. And the idea is that eating and drinking Jesus is about believing and trusting in Jesus Christ, about what he's done for us on the cross. And so every time we take communion, it is an opportunity for us to really think deeply and remember how our sins are forgiven and what he's done for us. And through that, through the gospel, there is this spiritual benefit as we put our trust and our hope and remembering all the promises that we have in Jesus Christ once again. That's the spiritual benefit that we have that comes to us. And so it is a time where we deeply think about the gospel. And again, the last point is that it's a time for us to really remember what Christ has done for us so that there would be real benefits. There are actual benefits that we have. The benefit that Christ is with us. The benefit of remembering that he is constantly there fulfilling and satisfying our needs. That he will never leave us or forsake us. And that encourages us to not be fearful. That encourages us to continue on in our faith. That encourages us and gives us joy so that we would want to go and share with people about what Jesus Christ has done for us. It encourages us to want to live holy lives for him. It encourages us to reconcile and to forgive one another. It encourages us to do all of these things. And so if I could kind of make an analogy with it, it's not the best analogy. It's not something that some of you guys are kind of turned off maybe by this analogy, but let me just throw it out to you guys and to say maybe it's something similar to like those old revival meetings that people would have, these old crusades that people would have. Some of you guys know what I'm talking about, where at the end of the sermon it's just a powerful sermon and they're reminding you about Christ's love and Christ's goodness, and the pastor, he calls out everyone and says, if you want to put your faith in Jesus Christ today, please raise your hand or walk to the front. And some people raise their hands and they walk to the front and they make a commitment for the very first time. But then also during some of these meetings, there's a time where the pastor says, now if there's anyone that is already a Christian and that wants to make a recommitment to the Lord, please raise your hand. We want to ask you also to come to the front and we'll pray for you. And you make a commitment to follow Christ again. Maybe what that's kind of similar to is how where they make a first commitment to come to the front and believe in Jesus for the first time. Maybe that could be equivalent to what we call baptism. Or baptism is that event is kind of like a modern version of what we're trying to show through baptism. And the recommitment where people are like, yes, I was walking away from the Lord, but I want to commit to the Lord once again. That's what communion is supposed to be about. Where we already believe in Jesus Christ, but we're being reminded and we're saying, because of what Christ has done for me, I want to live my life for the Lord. And that's what should be going through our minds every time we go through communion. Let me read something for you guys from the Westminster Catechism. This is from the larger catechism, question number 174. And this is talking about the real benefits, the real thing that should be going through our minds as we take communion. It says, what is required of them that receive the sacrament of the Lord's Supper in the time of the administration of it? Now, here's the answer, and there's a lot of difficult, it's worded in difficult ways, but I'll try to summarize it for you afterwards. It says this, it is required of them that receive the sacrament of the Lord's Supper that during the time of the administration of it, with all holy reverence and attention, they wait upon God in that ordinance, diligently observe the sacramental elements and actions, heedfully discern the Lord's body, and affectionately meditate on his death and sufferings. And thereby, and this is the result, and thereby stir up themselves to a vigorous exercise of their graces in judging themselves and sorrowing for sin, in earnest hungering and thirsting after Christ, feeding on him by faith, receiving of his fullness, trusting in his merits, rejoicing in his love, giving thanks for his grace, and renewing of their covenant with God and love to all the saints. You guys see that? The idea here is basically saying when you take communion, remember the gospel. And when you remember the gospel deeply, it will have the benefit, the effect of causing us to be invigorated. We want to go back and we want to read the Bible. We want to go and pray. We want to renew our relationship with God because I know all that Christ has given up for me. And not only that, I want to go and take the time to remember how I do continue to fall into sin. I want to take the time to actually meditate on how I have sinned against the Lord so that I can see how much, how wonderful His work was for me, how wonderful it is, like how much I actually need Jesus Christ in my life. And so we remember what Christ has done so that we're encouraged to actually go and live this life for Him. Once again, that should be happening every time we take communion. It's not just something that we do because it's just once a month. It's not because just because we that's what we do in our church. It's supposed to be a time where we come before the Lord and we make a recommitment and we say, I remember the gospel once again. I remember it deeply. I remember it affectionately with all my emotions. I want to remember. And even if I don't feel all the emotions, I want to remember that all the promises that Christ has given to me are mine. So, and He gives me the strength and the energy and the freedom and the power and everything I need to live for Him. And so I'm encouraged to do that. That's what eating and drinking Jesus is all about. The last point, I'm just going to go through this quickly. The last point is this. How do we eat and drink in a worthy manner? Prepare your hearts every time we take communion. There's a reason why we announce communion 1 or 2 weeks before. Prepare your hearts. Anticipate. Look forward to communion. Look forward to communion as if it's that conference, as if it's that revival meeting, as if it's that worship night that you're looking forward to, where you're expecting God to meet with you, where you're expecting God to do an amazing thing. Look forward to it. Prepare your heart for communion. The second thing is remember the gospel. When you take communion, again, this is how we take communion in a worthy way. Remember the gospel. Take the time to remember your sins. Take the time to confess your sins. But also take the time to remember what Christ has done for you. Remember how He gave up all glory to come to the earth. Remember how His body was broken for us, as it's demonstrated with the break. Well, for us, we do that kind of breaking, right? Remember that His body was broken for you. Remember His sacrifice. Remember that all the sins that you're confessing, even if you still feel guilty about it, that you are forgiven. You don't have to feel guilty. You don't have to feel shame about this anymore. Remember that your sins are forgiven. And remember the promises that are given to you because Christ has risen from the dead. And He has given us His promises. Remember that Christ has given us His promises, and remember all those promises. Renew your commitment every time you take communion. And remember the church. Preparing for communion also means that if you are getting ready for communion, that you are thinking about that brother or sister that you kind of want to avoid. That person that you see often, but you haven't had the courage to talk to. You don't know what their needs are. Maybe it means forgiving that brother or sister. Maybe it means seeking to try to reconcile with that person. Taking communion in a worthy manner means remembering the brothers and sisters that are sitting next to you and actually beginning to care for them, to love them with the love that Christ has given to you. And remember the future hope. Like it says in 1 Corinthians, every time we take the Lord's Supper, every time we take of the bread and the drink, we're proclaiming the Lord's death until He returns. And so we're remembering that Christ is going to return one day. So take the time to do all these things. Let's pray together. Lord, I thank You so much for Your word. Thank You, Lord, for allowing us to remember what You instituted for us many, many years ago on the night before You went to the cross. Lord, thank You that You give us this physical way of remembering what You did for us and this way that we, the church, can continue to commit ourselves to you, where we can be encouraged and invigorated to live our lives for you. Lord, allow us, every time that we take communion, may we take it in a worthy manner. Lord, we know that taking it in a worthy manner, it's not because of the strength that we have, because we will fail. But Lord, as we look to you, our Christ, our Savior, Lord, may we remember that even if we don't take it in a worthy manner, that you are our worthy God, and because you are worthy, you are able to make us worthy. And so allow us to take communion with that in mind. I pray in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. We will not be